Father, we open our hearts to you today, and we pray that you would send your Spirit, that we would hear the word that you would have us to hear, changing us and molding us to be more like your Son. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in the children's book, Can Sophie Change the World? By Nancy Elizabeth Wallace, Sophie's grandfather asked for a very special birthday gift for her to change the world by doing kind deeds. Now, Sophie is a small child and initially doubts that a kid like her could change such a big world as this one. But throughout the week, she does some small chores. She shares toys with her friends. She helps her parents around the house, feeds and cares for birds, and cleans up litter. Well, feeling that her deeds weren't enough to change the world, she talks to her grandpa, and he teaches her that every act of kindness, no matter how small, has a ripple effect, making the world a brighter, more caring place. Now, like Sophie, Jesus sends us out to be agents of change in the world. And while it may seem as overwhelming to us as it seemed to Sophie, our actions have more effect than we realize on the people around us, the church, and the kingdom of God. So we're going to be looking at two different passages today. We're going to be looking at our gospel reading from Matthew 9 and 10, as well as the passage from Romans chapter 5. Now, long before the incarnation of Jesus, the Son of God, the Old Testament prophet Isaiah announced his birth with these words. He says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end." And so the coming of the Messiah was to bring a time of peace. But where is it? We certainly don't experience that very much. Indeed, according to the Peace Research Institute in Oslo, the number of global conflicts is at its highest since World War II. There are now 65 active state-based armed conflicts worldwide. So how do we reconcile the prophetic words from Isaiah and what's actually going on in our world? Well, let's consider how Jesus brings peace. So Jesus' disciples spent a lot of time with him, watching as he ministered to people who crowded around him. They saw his power and authority as he healed the sick and cast out demons. And those who were oppressed by illness, blindness, deafness, or spiritual forces, well, they were set free. The kingdom of God had come upon them so that they could finally have peace in their lives. Now, clearly, Jesus' life made a difference with the people that he touched. But he was only one man. How could he bring peace to a whole world suffering from oppression? Well, recognizing the vast need, in Matthew 9:37, Jesus told his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." And when Jesus describes the harvest, he's speaking of the harvest of souls who will receive the kingdom of God with joy and find peace. Jesus' words suggest that people are ripe, ready to be picked, gathered into the kingdom. But that's hard for us to believe, isn't it? Especially when we consider our loved ones who appear to be resistant to the gospel. It doesn't seem like the harvest is ready to be picked. But if we take Jesus' words literally, that the challenge is not about getting the harvest ready, but the lack of laborers, What could he mean by this? Well, let's consider figs. So figs are not ripe throughout the year, but as they become ripe, they need to be picked immediately. To harvest all the ripe fruit, there has to be enough workers to gather them from the trees. If there's not enough workers, the fruit will begin to rot. And if left on the tree too long, the fruit becomes worthless. And then you have to wait another year before the figs become ripe again. So when Jesus says the laborers are few, he meant that there are not enough workers to harvest the fruit when it becomes ripe. There's a lot of fruit to be harvested in season, but the workers must be there at that time to pick it. Jesus can't carry out this huge harvest on his own. Many other laborers are needed. Where is he going to find them? Well, the first batch will be found among the disciples, whom Jesus will send out in Matthew chapter 10. And the others will be found in the mission field. And so as his disciples are sent out, they are to pray. Pray that their mission will lead to more laborers of the harvest. Now, before a new disciple can be sent out, though, they must know who they are in Christ and what he has done for them. Do you know that you are precious in the eyes of God? Every one of you. Do you know that you are deeply loved? Not because you've done anything to merit that, but simply out of the sheer grace of the Father who sacrificed his Son for you. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, Paul writes, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, before we had taken any steps, while we were trapped in rebellion against God, he sacrificed his Son for us. In verse 10, Paul describes it even more graphically. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. While we were enemies. The Greek word translated reconciled literally means to change thoroughly. And it describes the restoration of a broken relationship, changing an individual from an enemy to a friend. In the ancient secular world, reconciliation was a monetary word for a currency exchange. It implied that a debt had to be satisfied. And by applying this salvation, Paul explains that humanity incurred a massive debt against God because of sin. And it had to be paid for in full to restore relationship. Reconciliation signifies an exchange of hostility for harmony. Now, unlike secular pagan gods who demanded that humans take the initiative to appease them, Paul emphasizes that God is the one who initiated the reconciliation, offering peace as a gift through Jesus Christ. The rationale for his generosity is simple: love. Despite what his creation had done, becoming enemies even, God loved the world so much that he devised a plan to reconcile what was broken and bring peace between God and man with his fellow human beings. Until we grasp the extent of that love and comprehend that we stand completely forgiven and have peace with God. Until we realize that we are heirs and priests of the living God, filled with the Holy Spirit, we will flounder in our attempts to be sent out on God's mission. We must know who we are and what we have in Christ. It is truly precious. Now, having experienced God's love and peace, God has entrusted us to be agents of reconciliation in the world. This is how Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. He said, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us to the message of reconciliation. Paul argues that because disciples have received such a radical change of status, that we can now be instruments of peace in the world. Reconciliation is no longer just a status that we enjoy. It is our new job description. We are designated ambassadors of God's peace. And we see this when the 12 disciples are sent out on mission in Matthew 10. Jesus told them that as you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. What peace? The peace they had received through reconciliation with God. Do you realize that you have been given an assignment to be an agent of reconciliation in the world? You are God's ambassadors. Your primary responsibility is to testify that God loves the world and has made it possible for the world to be reconciled to God so that he can bless it. As agents of reconciliation, we're almost like a sales force, but we don't sell anything, and nor does our livelihood depend on it. We simply testify to what God has done in our lives and let the Spirit of God do the work. Naturally, we cannot be effective ministers of reconciliation if we have unreconciled relationships in our lives. For a long time, I was ministering to a woman who was not part of this congregation, but she was estranged from her children, and it grieved her deeply. And as she shared her story, it sounded like she'd done everything possible to try to reconcile with her children. And I tried to show compassion and understanding. Well, sometime later, one of her children ended up opening up to me about this broken relationship. And I simply said to her, you know, it's the deepest desire of your mom to be reconciled with you. She loves you and your siblings more than anything. And in response, the grown child, estranged from mother, blurted out, but she won't listen to us. She always brings her own agenda and won't take the time to hear us out. Now, unfortunately, I never got a chance to tell this woman what her grown child had said. But I think it's a lesson that we need to take seriously, whether we're estranged from our children or not. We must be instruments of reconciliation with our friends and family members. We must learn to listen and stop judging, stop giving advice, and stop justifying ourselves. You know, in any rift between two people, someone has to take on the pain of the brokenness. Someone has to choose not to insist on being right and showing grace to the other person, even if the other person doesn't deserve it. As Christians, we are recipients of God's reconciliation. He healed the brokenness between us and him by taking on the debt himself. I think the Lord would have us to follow in his example. It's what it means to be an agent of reconciliation. Christians do not have the right to carry grudges, to get mad at each other, or to insist on having their way. But we must be quick to listen and willing to humble ourselves, even if we think we're in the right. And I think this is the reason that Paul addresses the topic of suffering in Romans 5 as he's speaking about reconciliation. Living in a world filled with broken relationships will inevitably mean the necessity of carrying its pain. And yet Paul says in verse 3, suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. A hope that God will make all that is broken in the world right. And so if we are willing to be instruments of reconciliation with our families and friends, how can we possibly be effective in the world if we can't be with them? So how do we become better agents of reconciliation? Well, first we do this in love. Love. It was the love of God that led him to sacrifice his only son so that we could be reconciled to him. And similarly, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, it is love that urges us on. Love is the motivator. As we grasp what he has done in love, we share the love of what God has done for us with others. We must reach beyond ourselves and our needs to a genuine love for others, to see people not as objects of ministry or as an obstacle to get our way, but to truly care for them. That's what was so amazing about Jesus. He genuinely loved the people that he encountered. And people knew it. We'll never be effective instruments of reconciliation if we don't love and truly care for those around us. Now, once a person appears to be open to us, and believe me, if you start loving people and they see that love, they will open themselves up to you. Then Jesus told the disciples to proclaim the following message. The kingdom of God has come near you. That message of the gospel that was then to be followed by demonstrations of its power, by healing the sick and casting out demons. The need for healing and exorcisms are symptoms of a broken world, the consequence of a lack of reconciliation with God and other human beings. Healing and being set free from the demonic are signs of God's power to bring reconciliation between God and his creation. The fruit of reconciliation is peace. It's the reason that we declare after the confession each week, the peace of the Lord be always with you. Once we received peace, we are to give it away in the world. And that's why Jesus' disciples were to leave their peace in the homes where they stayed. Our world is filled with enough conflict, complaints, and anger without Jesus' disciples contributing to it. We have an opportunity to change the world through small things that we decide to do. A simple choice of not getting angry or insisting on your way may have more far-reaching impact than you realize. Outsiders are looking at us and how we live our lives. Trust that God will use you if you choose to be his instrument of peace and an agent of reconciliation in the world. Amen.